The renewing of the mind simplified. Three simple steps. Put in, put off, put on. Put in the word of Christ. Put off the old man. Put on the new man. So let's start in Romans 12 here, where it says, I beseech you therefore, brethren. This is verse 1 of Romans 12. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service, and be not conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So in these two short verses, we have really the essence of it. He says, I beseech you, therefore, brethren. Okay, he's talking to those that are believers, those that are saved, those that heard the word and believed it. And he says, therefore. The therefore represents Romans chapter 1, through 11. All that information that has been given, much of it new information, information that these people had not heard before regarding Christ. But they have believed the very basics about the resurrection and the lordship of Jesus Christ, and then they're being besought or encouraged to present their bodies a living sacrifice, to take action upon this, to live as the new, and be not conformed to this world, that would be the putting off of the old, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, putting on the new, that ye may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. So to prove it is, first of all, to put it in, to get it in by hearing, reading, studying it, believing it, and then putting it on, where you're proving it. You're proving it by doing it. You're proving it by carrying out what it says and seeing, yes, this is indeed the will of God. So let's start with the therefore. What is the new information that's represented by that one word therefore? And we'll take just a quick hop, skip, and a jump through the what came first. So go to chapter 1. And what's new here? What is it that is being given? What new information is being given here that the people need to take in? This is written to people in Rome that have believed. And he reminds them in chapter 1 what this gospel of Christ is. So it's not just renewing your mind to, like, the Ten Commandments, to the law, but it's a renewing of the mind concerning this gospel of Jesus Christ and what it means to those who have indeed believed it. So it talks about this gospel of Christ in verse 3 concerning his Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, who is made of the seed of David according to the flesh and declared to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead. So that's the essence of it. Now, what is the impact of it? Let's go to verse 16. It says, for I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. For therein is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. This is something new. at the time that it was written, this was new information, because up to this point, or say up to Pentecost, righteousness was based on a person's works, right? Did they do what the Word of God said? Did they obey the law? So if you were Jewish by background, you had the Word of God up to this point, but now you're being told that the righteousness of God is by faith. That's a big turnaround. But there's also Gentiles involved that never even followed the Word of God that was given up to that point. They never followed the Old Testament. It wasn't written to them. What did they do? You know, the second half of Romans 1 here talks about how they didn't even worship God. They worshiped other things that they identified as God. And it got them nowhere at all. And in chapter 2, it continues on about the Gentiles and how they entirely missed the mark right from the start. They were never on it. And then it goes into chapter 3 about how about the Judeans? They had the law written to them, addressed to them, taught to them, but so many of them never actually did it. They had it, but they didn't do it. And they were no better off than a Gentile who didn't do the law, because they had no excuse. They had the law addressed to them, but they still weren't doing it. And then when you get to chapter 3, towards the end of the chapter, it makes the case that really everyone, Jew and Gentile, they're all guilty before God. And we're going to pick this up now in verse 19. Now we know that what things soever the law saith, it saith to them who are under the law, that every mouth may be stopped, and all the world may become guilty before God. If the epistle ended here, we'd all be in bad shape. But it goes on, it says, therefore, verse 20, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified in his sight, for by the law is the knowledge of sin. But now, verse 21, the righteousness of God without the law is manifested. This is new information. This is information that these people would need to put in their mind and heart, and then put on in their minds, and they might have to put off some old stuff, right? But now the righteousness of God without the law is manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God which is by faith of Jesus Christ unto all and upon all them that believe. For there is no difference, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. This is new stuff. Even you look at all the religions of the world, they're all based on attaining to something by your works, by getting what you deserve, by getting farther along spiritually or closer to God spiritually, by working your way up. That whole way of thinking now has to be abandoned and put off as we take in this information and put this on in our thinking. Okay? Romans chapter 4, we're not going to read it, but it explains it all and uses Abraham as an example of how he was judged righteous by believing, not by works. Then you get to chapter 5, where it starts off in verse 1 saying, therefore, being justified by faith, this is the impact now of those that have taken this in, putting it in their mind and their hearts. Being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. This is a huge turning point in any person's life, being at peace with God, not being at conflict, not being considered guilty by God, but now being justified by faith, by believing what God says to believe. To a lot of people, that doesn't seem fair. Some people reject the whole idea. Say, righteous by faith, righteous by what you believe, that's not fair, because different people are taught to believe different things. People grow up believing different things. It should be based on works. That would be more fair. Some people think that way. That's not what God says. God says, yeah, we tried that. That didn't work because nobody did it. Nobody did what they were supposed to do. So now it's by believing. You're believing in the one who did it. You're believing in the one who accomplished it. And you are abandoning your own credentials. You're abandoning your own efforts to make yourself righteous. And you're believing on the one who was not only righteous himself, but gave his life as a substitute so that others could be righteous because of him. You confess he's Lord, not you being Lord or somebody else. And now you're justified by believing. And now you have peace with God. Now your life is different. Now you're going to start looking at the world in a different way, being at peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also we have access by faith into this grace wherein we stand, and we rejoice in hope of the glory of God. So there's some more new information. You have new stuff to look forward to. You have new stuff to be happy about. You have new stuff to brag about. And it's not about yourself, but it's about what God's done for you and what God's given to you and what God has prepared for you through his Son. Skip over to chapter 6. Again, all this goes into that therefore, chapter 12, verse 1. In chapter 6, we have the concept of considering yourself dead and risen with Christ. This is what baptism in the name of Jesus Christ is all about. You're considered dead. If he died for you in your place, then the result is you are considered dead. And he was raised again. He's your Lord. You consider yourself alive again with Christ. Verse 11 says, likewise reckon ye also yourselves to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. This is how God says to look at yourself and the world now, as one that's been raised from the dead. Your sins paid for, penalties paid for. No more guilt, no more condemnation, no more fear of losing your life. You have now eternal life. That eternal life began for you on the day that you confessed Jesus as Lord and believed in your heart that God raised him from the dead. That was the first day of your new eternal life with God. And it will continue forever from that point. That's the life we're supposed to be living now. And we're supposed to reckon ourselves, consider ourselves dead to sin, alive to God. Verse 13 says we're to yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness. Oh, neither yield your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin. You stop doing that. That's what you put off. That's what you had been doing all along. So you no longer yield your members, your bodily members, as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but you yield yourselves unto God. This is the new, as those that are alive from the dead. Old man dead, new man alive, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. This is how you present yourself as part of that living sacrifice. Then chapter 7 continues on with the walking in the newness of life. Chapter 8, let's go to chapter 8 and see some new information that will transform us as we renew our minds to this, as we put it in, put off the old, and put on the new. 8:1 says, there's therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus. You know, prior to that, it says all the world was guilty before God. That's condemnation, right? Condemnation means to be judged worthy of death. There's no more of that to them which are in Christ Jesus. And that now includes you. It includes you and includes everybody else that has believed, right? All those that are in Christ Jesus, no condemnation. The rest of the verse is not in the Greek, so we'll go to verse 2. It says, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus hath made me free from the law of sin and death. Now we're living in freedom. It's a different way of thinking. We're living in freedom. We're free from the law of sin and death. Now, let's read a little more. For what the law could not do, in that it was weak through the flesh, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us. And the righteousness of the law came with blessings, right? Fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. So now we have to put off the flesh and put on the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. So this renewing of the mind puts off the mind of the flesh, the carnal mind, and puts on the spiritual mind, by taking in the spiritual information about your salvation, your righteousness. You put it in your mind, you put it in your heart. If you don't understand it, you study it, you connect the dots, you read it, you know, think about it in terms of what God says about it. Not about how you feel about it, but about what God says. You might still feel a little condemnation, right? But it's not talking about your feelings in verse 1 there when it says no condemnation. It's talking about the judgment of God upon you. The judgment of God upon you is now, you're justified. You're righteous. So you get up to speed with what God says about you. Got that? You put it in. You put off the old way of thinking, whether it was condemnation or just not caring or thinking something else is more important, and you put this in and you put it on. You put it on. Let's skip down to verse 9. But ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Okay, now here's some new information. You now have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Prior to that, you didn't have it, did you? You had body and soul, but now you have the Spirit of God dwelling in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. And if Christ be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. See, Christ is in you now. You see, it's right here in Romans chapter 8. Christ in you. You get that in your thinking. It's not just you and God, it's Christ in you. That's how your relationship with God is now based. And it gets even better. Look at verse 14. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For you have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption or sonship, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. You now have the right to call God your daddy. He is your father. You are his child. In a way that was never true before. But now it is. And it's in you. And the Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. We have proof. We can speak in tongues. interpret, prophesy, do a lot of things that we couldn't do before because the Spirit is in us. And that is just the fact that we can do it is evidence to our mind that we are the children of God now. And if children, we are heirs. Heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. Things that were not true before, but now they are. So being heirs of God, joint heirs with Christ, we take that in. We put it in our minds. We think about it. We, you know, study it from the Word. Make sure you grasp it. And then you put off the old way of thinking, and you put on this way of thinking. You put on the old, put off the old way of thinking that any success in life is going to be entirely by my own efforts, whether it's my connections I have, you know, family background, things I learn, beating other people out of what they have, whatever strategies people use, and there's lots of them. But now you think in a different way. I'm a child of God. I'm an heir of God. All I need to do is the will of God. And that's the key to everything. Mm-hmm. You know, to prove that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. And it tells us farther down how we're more than conquerors. No matter what happens in life, we're more than conquerors through Him that loved us. Not on our own wits or abilities, but through Him that loved us, that we're now more than conquerors. Okay? And then chapters 9, 10, and 11 deal with Jew and Gentile issues. Paul's concern for his own people, the people of Israel, and how they're, so many of them are still going about to establish their own righteousness, not submitting to the righteousness of God. And he discusses that word of faith that's being preached, Romans 10:9, and how you need to hear it to believe it. And then in chapter 11, how, you know, those that are saved of the Gentile nations are to be welcoming of those of Israel. Reminds everybody, look, you were grafted into their tree. You know, if any of those believe, welcome them in, because we're all one body. We're all like branches on the same tree. We're all one body. And then in chapter 12, it says, okay, no matter what your background is, no matter if you were Jew or Gentile, all of us present our bodies as a living sacrifice to God. And then we learn to function that way. We put off the differences. We put off the old ways of thinking. And go to the end of chapter 13. And it says in verse 14, to put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it starts with the gospel of Christ, believing it, understanding that righteousness and justification is no longer by works, but it's by faith. It's by believing in Jesus Christ, and that it's God that makes us righteous. And now that He has made us righteous, how do we think as those that are alive from the dead? And seeing everybody else that believes as those that are alive from the dead. Of course, those that don't yet believe, well, they're dead. I mean, they're headed for death. Mm-hmm. They will not have eternal life unless they do believe. So we make that word of faith known. That word of faith that saved us will save anybody if they will believe it and confess it. And then we welcome each other. We latch on to each other with Christ as the head and all of us members of the body. And then we think of how we can serve. We let God work in us to give and to serve one another in different ways. And together we put on the Lord Jesus Christ. So we put in the word of Christ. We put off the old man. We put on the new. That's as far as I'm going to go today. There's more that I want to cover looking at this and some of the other epistles, and also looking at the challenges to this. It's simple, and yet sometimes it seems difficult. Why? What makes it difficult? How to overcome the difficulties?